In the holy name of Jesus, amen. God works miracles through water. Noah was saved from unrighteousness by the flood. The Israelites crossed the Red Sea on dry ground with hard-hearted Pharaoh drowned. Naaman even washed off his leprosy in the Jordan River. God's action makes ordinary water extraordinary. It's extraordinary not because of what we bring to the table, but because what the Lord gives and creates. We don't always see the benefits of such gifts, how baptism grafts us into Christ, how baptism gives us new life, how baptism gives us a new family, a new father. The sermon series on which this is based was written by one of my seminary professors, Naomichi Masaki, who grew up in Japan, which was a place where Christians were few and far between, and Lutherans were even more scarce than that. Japanese culture had a strong emphasis on family, and the respect for elders is paramount. He once recounted a story about his sister-in-law in Japan. In college, she was baptized, but when she came to the church to be baptized that morning, she didn't come alone. She came with two large suitcases with her. Her parents told her that morning that she couldn't come home if she was baptized. And so they disowned her, hoping that would deter her from baptism. Nevertheless, she was baptized by God. Her old family abandoned her, and her ties were cut. But in the process, she gained a new family, and she gained new life, as tears of joy for her forgiveness overwhelmed her. There's much to learn about baptism. It does such great, powerful things for you. It even gives you a new family as God places you into the one body of Christ, as a community of believers centered on Christ. Luther once wrote in the Large Catechism about baptism, "Therefore, every Christian has enough in baptism to learn and to do all his life. We have, therefore, no greater jewel in body and soul." Baptism is a weighty gift, a true treasure. Through it, God brings abundant blessings. This evening, we read the first part of Luther's teaching on baptism from the Small Catechism, and it leads us to consider one most important fact, that in baptism, we receive God's name as a gift. What is baptism? It's not just plain water, but the water included in God's command and combined with God's word. Said simply, it's wordy water. And what is that word that is in that water? Matthew 28:19 says, the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. So when teaching baptism, Luther gets his first question right. What is baptism? Because the way he asks this question, it's a question that can only be answered by God himself. Now, the temptation is to confess what we believe baptism is, and then find a few Bible verses to show how what the Lord says fits into what we say. Baptism, and its magnificent glory, is diminished in this era of Christianity, just as it has in the past. It's not extolled very highly today, and probably for this reason, because people define their theology based off of their experiences first, and not on what the Lord says first. In the last 2 weeks, we had two baptisms here at Zion. And there were no lights shining down from heaven. There was no voice thundering from the skies. There was just water in the hands of an ordinary man, and words were spoken. It was ordinary, seemingly mundane, certainly absent of anything particularly spectacular. As a result, our failed human, sin-filled reason may conclude, well, based off of looks, baptism just must be a symbol of my faith, or a symbol of my commitment to Christ. It took Luther most of his professional education and his theological controversies with Rome and the Anabaptists to realize that an important distinction lies between what God commands and then the apostolic instructions. That is to say, only the Lord institutes baptism. The apostles don't. The apostles only received what the Lord had given them. The epistles they wrote only expound on what Christ has taught them and what Christ has instituted. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Everything is built off of that. The mandate and institution of baptism came in Matthew 28 from our reading, where the Lord commands us to make disciples of all nations by baptizing and teaching. It would be a mistake to think that Jesus told us to make disciples in this way, and then he would be uninvolved in the process. That he gave us the commission and then was hands off. Jesus didn't just bark orders and then leave to be with his Father in heaven. Rather, Jesus promised to be with the 11 as they went out. He said, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. In this way, the Great Commission resembles how the book of Deuteronomy ended right before the Israelites entered into the promised land. Moses was about to die, and he commissioned Joshua. But in the book of Matthew, Jesus was about to ascend to the Father, and so he commissioned the 11 to continue his work. When Joshua was sent, God was with him, just as God was with Moses when sent to Egypt in Joshua 1 verse 5. So now, just as the 11 were sent, so Jesus is also sent with them. Through their Holy Spirit-filled mouths, Jesus taught. Through the apostles' hands, Jesus baptized. And by baptism, God bestowed his name with water. And as Luther identifies, where God's name is, there must also be life and salvation. So if we ask, what is baptism? We answer, it is water comprehended in the Lord's mandating words. Baptism with water is God's command. That's baptism. But if we ask what Jesus does in baptism, the answer is he bestows his name. This is the inexpressible blessing of holy baptism. Jesus puts his name on the baptized. He commits himself to the baptized with all that's in his name. That's what God does in baptism. Now, all throughout the Old Testament, we see that God places his name on his people. The Aaronic benediction places God's name on his people. Numbers 6, verse 27. And at the prayer at the temple's dedication, Solomon took hold of God's name that rested on that temple. 1 Kings 8, 29. God places his name on things and on people that are his. The Lord's name is upon you, which means the Lord is committed to you, not just at the moment of your baptism, not just at this present moment while you're here. He's committed to you all the way into your future. He loves you and cares for you, because his name is stuck on you. As Luther taught his morning prayer in the catechism, he teaches us to begin each day before prayer by making the sign of the cross in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. But the fact is, before we even begin to ask the Lord's name to be put on us each day, he's already doing it. As the baptized, we face much tribulation in this life because as creatures with God's name, Satan prowls around seeking the baptized. He makes an X on our backs and seeks our dismissal from the faith. So yes, we will face temptations and trials. We'll have frustrations, anxieties, sicknesses. We'll have uncertainties about our future or our faith. And we'll sin. Oftentimes we live as if God hadn't put his name on us, and we willingly submit to Satan's temptations. But we must never forget the truth of who we are. Truth is, Jesus binds himself to wherever his name is, and you are that where. For baptism into Jesus' name is the Lord's commitment to you. And his commitment to you never changes. It places you, it gives you a new life, places you in a new family with a new Heavenly Father. The blessings of baptism take a lifetime to learn, for its blessings are immeasurable and inexhaustible, no matter where you are. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.